know what had happened. The events of those weeks before were clear and fresh in their minds, and they spoke about what they had seen and heard. And last week we heard from Malcolm about how Peter had performed the most remarkable miracle in the name of Jesus. And this had given Peter a wonderful opportunity to speak out the message of Jesus, the Savior, to the gathered crowd in the temple courts. Peter's message was clear. God has sent his servant Jesus, as the scriptures have clearly said that he would. Jesus is the holy and righteous one. Chapter 3 and verse 14. He is the author of life, but you people listening today, have crucified him. You have killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. It didn't make for easy listening. It was an upsetting message, a message that shook the people and disturbed them. You were wrong about Jesus, says Peter. And you must listen to this. You need to change your minds about Jesus. And you need to have your hearts changed and turn to God. And then, and only then, will you be truly blessed. Then you will find your joy, your fulfillment in God. Last summer, our family went camping in the south of France, and we drove there. And on the way there, I used an AA or Google route planner. Now, for some reason, I had neglected to print out the return journey. So when it came to navigating our way back to Calais from La Rochelle, I knew that could be an interesting time, especially because, with some degree of foolishness, I had also neglected to pack a map of France. So if you've ever tried navigating in a different country, with nothing more than a route planner, which you're trying to read in reverse, let me tell you that it can be quite stressful. And it wasn't long before I realized I had missed a turning off a fairly main road, yet I drove on in hope that I would see a sign somewhere that made sense. Unfortunately, the only sign I then began to see was a sign for Bordeaux, and I had to pull off the road and find somebody, and in my very limited French, explain to the nice lady in the car in front that, yes, I had come to France without a map, and yes, I was completely lost. It was really hard to stop and to turn around and admit that I was lost. And you know, it is hard, isn't it, to admit that we're wrong and to turn around. And yet, there was a terrific response to Peter's message. Many, many people did stop and turn round. Many were added to the church. This was a time of massive change. The world was being shaken by this message, a message delivered by this small group of largely uneducated men who only weeks before had fled for their lives when Jesus had faced the cross. Now they literally would not shut up about Jesus. If you like, there were people in the park, in the street, or as they queued at the bagel shop, chatting about Jesus. And the response was amazing. If you'd been around at that time, then you would have known people in your street, people at work, people at college or school, many of them hearing the message of the gospel and believing it and following Jesus. So there was great success for the gospel. But wherever there is success for the gospel, there will also be opposition. So if you have got your Bibles open already, just turn up to page 1034 if you haven't already. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to read to us verses 5 to 31 from Acts 4, page 1034. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who'd been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We must expect that there will be opposition. And we can see here that the rulers and the priests took Peter and John and locked them up in prison. How do we shut them up? Well, let's stick them in jail. See if that shocks them out of this nonsense. And we'll give them a hearing in the morning. The devil will do whatever it takes to prevent the message about Jesus getting out there. Maybe we'll be distracted by legitimate concerns in our individual or family lives. Or maybe we become divided within our church family, and our energies will be taken up fighting sort of internal struggles. Let's be on our guard for this. Let's not allow bitterness to take root. Let's be open and gracious with each other. But perhaps we'll be tempted to water down the message. Perhaps we'll be tempted to become complacent. Perhaps we'll even begin to lose our conviction of the truth of the message. That's certainly possible. And so we begin to hesitate over the exclusive claims of Jesus and wonder if we have to be quite so inflexible about our message. And so this morning I thought it would be good to focus a fair amount of time on the message that Peter brings to the Jewish leaders, particularly in verse 11 and 12. And I hope that we can hear the truth of the gospel again for ourselves. And I want us to be convinced and convicted again by the truth of the gospel. So we read that the next day Peter and John were brought before the Jewish leaders. These men really were the big wigs of the day. These were the guys who held court when Jesus was tried and convicted only a short time before. And as Peter and John sat in their prison cell that night, it must have gone through their heads, through their minds. Was this their time? Would they face the same treatment at the hands of these men that their Lord had faced some weeks before? So how does Peter respond then to their questioning? Does he change the message? Does he water it down? Not at all. By what power or what name did you do this? The leaders ask. And rather than being apologetic about it, Peter really goes for it. Can I just check something with you first, he says. Just wanted to be clear. You locked us up in prison last night because we healed a man. In kindness, we healed a man who'd been disabled all his life. That was why you put us in prison. Just checking. And now you're asking us in what name he was healed, by what power. Well, then you need to hear this, verse 10. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead. But then let's look more closely at verse 11 and 12, because Peter has more to say here. Firstly, he says, you have rejected and discarded the thing you most needed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. We sing, don't we, about Jesus being our cornerstone. And this is where that song comes from. The cornerstone was the stone that the rest of the building was built on. It was like the foundation stone. Without it, the building was unsafe and weak. The stone, the cornerstone, was essential. And you'll notice, if you look at it, that those words are in quotation marks. And here Peter is actually quoting from Psalm 118. And I thought if we could, we could take a look back at the psalm this morning, because I think it will really help us. So if you could turn up Psalm 118 just for a little bit. It's on page 588. We're going to make two brief trips back into the Old Testament this morning, and this is the first of those. Psalm 118 is a wonderful song of deliverance, a loud shout of praise to a God who saves. Just look at verse 15. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. And then verse 21. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The nations around Israel may not have thought much of this little country or its king, but the psalm celebrates God's deliverance despite their weakness. And did you know that this is one of the psalms that was sung as the Israelites celebrated Passover? As the Israelites remembered God delivering them from Egypt, they would sing. And this psalm, Psalm 118, was part of that liturgy that they said or sang at the Passover. And it was traditionally sung after they'd eaten the meal. Fast forward, then, to a small room in Jerusalem where Jesus and his disciples have just finished their Passover meal. Before they left, they sang a hymn. And it may well have been this psalm, a song about a ruler, a king disdained by the world, rejected by men, cast aside, thrown out, yet this king has become the most essential part of the whole structure. He has become the deliverer. And so as we see this, as we understand that it is Jesus who has become our salvation, it's as we see this that we sing, this is the day. This is the day of salvation. This is the day the Lord has made. The day of forgiveness. The day of grace. The day of hope. The day when we are delivered from our greatest enemies. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But can you see then the sting in Peter's words back now in Acts 4? You rulers of the Jews, you have cast aside God's ultimate ruler, God's ultimate king. You have missed out on the day of salvation that the Lord has made. You have missed out on the joy that God had in store for you. It's as though you've been running all day through a dry and a barren and a parched and a thirsty land, and someone offers you a bottle of water, cool, fresh, glistening bottle of water, and you take it. But rather than drinking it, you take off the lid and you pour it out onto the sand. What a crazy thing to do. You have just poured away the thing you most need. And so it is here. And I think the message for us this morning is, let's not do the same. Let's not turn away from this offer of salvation. This is the day the Lord has made. Take it. Rejoice in it. He is the Savior. Don't reject the one you most need. But secondly, Peter says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name. We thought carefully about the names that we gave our children. We chose names that we liked, of course. But we also wanted to know what those names meant. So we had a couple of books, as you do, which told you the meaning of the names and where they were from. So let me tell you, Samuel, our oldest, it means heard by God, or he hears God. Ethan, actually not really sure what Ethan means. But we did discover that there is an Ethan in the Old Testament who had a particular gift for music. And interestingly, Ethan's piano playing is coming on. Millie or Amelia means hardworking. And as a girl, she would be. And Isaac means laughter. But why does the Bible keep referring to the name of God? For his name's sake, for the glory of his name. Or, as here, by what name did you do this? Well, the name of God reveals to us his character. It tells us what he is like. It shows us who he is. So, and for the second little trip into the Old Testament, when God appeared to Moses back in Exodus at Mount Sinai, he proclaims his name. You don't need to turn it up, but in Exodus 34 and verse 5, it says this. And he, that is God, passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger abounding in love and faithfulness. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. This is my name, the Lord, this is who I am. So the Bible talks about the name of God because the name reveals his character. The name is what we call him. The name is what he's like. The name is what we come to rely on. But when Peter says, there is no other name by which we must be saved, try and hear it as the Jews heard it. This is deeply offensive. Are you claiming, Peter, that this name of Jesus is the name by which we're saved? How can you claim this? Only the Lord, God, is the Savior. It is our God who saves. You're actually saying that Jesus is the Lord. So this was difficult for the Jewish leaders to hear, Peter saying this stuff. This message was as controversial for them then as it is for us now. But Peter doesn't alter it at all. He doesn't change the message to fit the audience. And so this morning, for us, now, there is no other name but the name of Jesus. Only he can save us. Only he can save our neighbors. Only he can save our work colleagues. Only Jesus. The name of the Lord. There is then an offer of salvation, but it is only and exclusively found in Jesus. But thirdly, Peter says, you must be saved. You have to be saved. There's a reason why you have to be saved. There are now just, if you're interested, 73 days until Christmas. And as we get closer to Christmas, you'll begin to hear things, adverts and stuff. And you may hear things like this. This CD collection is the must-have album of 2014. Or, this is the must-have gadget for Christmas. And what we really mean by that is that it would be jolly nice to have whatever gadget is on offer, the iPhone 6 or whatever it might be. But really, we don't must have them. We can do quite well, actually, with the old phone. But here, Peter says, this is a must-have salvation. Really, you must be saved. Jesus himself quotes those verses about the cornerstone. It's after he tells the parable of the tenants in the vineyard. You remember the story, the owner of the vineyard sends various people to go and collect the income that the vineyard is making. But the workers reject each one by one. The owner then sends his son. Surely they won't mistreat his son. But the workers in the vineyard seize their opportunity and kill the son. Jesus then quotes these verses. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And he goes on to say that for those who reject it, this stone will fall on them and crush them. Jesus is king. He is savior, but he is also judge. There is no salvation apart from him, but without him is condemnation. In him we have life, but without him we face death. And so we must be saved. It is essential. It is absolutely necessary. It is imperative that we are saved. So this is a pretty hard message, don't you think? It's not an easy message to preach. It's not an easy message to tell our friends or our neighbors. I think many of them would find this message quite difficult to swallow. Maybe they would be shocked that we even thought like this. If they heard it from us, maybe we would face a kind of cooling off in the relationship, maybe even ridicule. We will meet with opposition. and we will be tempted to keep quiet. So we need courage. We need to be bold. So where will our courage come from? Where do Peter and John get strength and courage to deliver this message? And so I've got four brief points. I promise you they're brief, just to finish. Firstly, look down at verse 13. Look at the reaction of the Jewish leaders. They were astonished at how these fishermen were able to speak so clearly and eloquently and boldly, and took note that they had been with Jesus. This, in a sense, was the only qualification they needed. They had been with, lived with, spent time with, learnt from Jesus. Over the next few weeks and months, that is exactly what our leadership team have encouraged us to do, isn't it? To spend time with Jesus. Let's do that. Secondly, verse 23, Peter and John were not lone rangers. After they'd received their ticking off by the rulers and heard their threats, what did they do? Where did they go? They go back to their own people. They don't go home alone and sit at home feeling fearful. They go back to their own people, and they receive support from their brothers and sisters in Christ. They needed fellowship. And the point is, so do we. Let's spend time with each other. Thirdly, and we haven't had time to look at this in any depth, verses 24 to 30, what do the disciples do when they meet together? They hear the report. They understand what went on earlier in that day. But then they just get straight on and they pray. You can never be too quick to pray. Praying is always a good idea. And praying together is really important. You know, sometimes I think we hesitate too long to pray. In our friendships then, in our marriages, in our church meetings, as we walk through our days, let's pray. And then, finally, what was the result of their praying? They prayed to the Sovereign Lord, the Creator, the God who speaks to his world that he made. They prayed not for protection, but for his enabling, for his power, for boldness, for powerful works of his to be seen. And what was the result? Look at verse 31. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the place they were meeting in shook because of the power of his presence, which must have been terrifying and awesome. But then what was the result? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We can't do it on our own. We need to spend time with Jesus. We need each other. We must pray. And let's go on being filled with the Spirit, who will give us courage. Let's pray now. Lord, I pray that you would shake us out of our complacency, that you would convict us afresh where we've begun to doubt, that you would pour your love into our coldness of heart, that you would empower us and energize us where we have grown weary, and that you would fill us, each one of us here, with the power of your Spirit, and give us then the courage to proclaim your name. Amen.